listening to the CCA Podcast.
It is good to be with you. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of your awesome, lovely faces smiling, and it's a joy to be in this house. My name is Perry, and my last name is Burkholder. It's German. It's long. There you go. I had the privilege of meeting Steve. It was actually 9 years ago. Hard to believe it was 9 years ago. My wife and I, we've now been married 21 years. It's amazing. She's my best friend. We met in college. And we were on the international mission field in Scotland for a good number of years. We were church planting over there. And we were on our way back, coming back here to the United States to take the lead of a church here in Seattle called Every Nation. And in coming back here, Steve was one of the first pastors I met in the city. And he extended just a warm welcome of fellowship and kindness and encouragement. I think he took me out for coffee. I remember sitting there, we're trading stories about our time overseas in the mission field, and then he helped introduce me a little bit of what Seattle is all about and to come here. And that friendship has continued for these 9 years. It's been a joy to know Pastor Steve, the journey he's been on, and where God's taken him. God's really good. And it's also been a joy not just to meet with Steve, but over the past couple years, we've kind of built a network of pastors in the city and began to come together on a monthly basis. And now, for the past year and a half to 2 years, we have begun gathering more and more pastors to bring out of isolation and loneliness in the city to pray for each other, to pray for our churches, and to pray for the city. And I can tell you, God is doing good things amongst us as pastors. And so I'm excited. I told my congregation over a year and a half ago, we took a sabbatical after 7 years and kind of re-engaged our calling. And I told our congregation, we're here to stay for a long time, for the next 20 years, because we really believe that God's doing a really incredible work in this city, in the churches that are here, the unity that's beginning to form. And I just sense that God's got great things in store for Seattle in days ahead. So I'm glad to be a part of the journey with you, to love our city, to care for our city, and to see our city come to know Jesus and want to see Jesus made King and Lord and of this place. So anyway, I'm glad to be here. I want to say, before we get into God's Word, I just want to say a huge thank you to CCA. A few years ago, we're a church that meets in the theater. So we set up and tear down. We've done this for now 8 years almost. And we always are looking for places to meet, auxiliary meetings outside of our meeting space. And CCA, a few years ago, really, you guys opened your hearts and your home to us. And you enabled us to actually birth a ministry called Life of Freedom that we were able to bring into this church and set it up and run it for the past couple of years. And if it wasn't for you, we could not have done the things Jesus wanted us to do as a church. And so I want to honestly say thank you for opening your hearts in the home of CCA to enable us to meet here and to see God do some awesome things, which I'm going to share with you about this morning. So I have the privilege of talking to you this morning about a very fun, joyful, light topic called spiritual warfare, right? Easy things, simple things. It's great. If you're a visitor and a guest today, this is the perfect day to be here to hear me talk about deep spiritual things within Christendom and what that looks like. So we're just glad you're here, but I hope you just open your ears and your heart to maybe what God would want to speak to you. We believe God's always speaking, always speaking. He speaks through many means in different ways to get our attention to Him and let us know His love for us is immense and massive because He has beautiful things for our life. So I'm going to talk this morning about spiritual warfare, and what I'm going to share with you this morning is really born out of my own personal experience as a Christian of 30 years and also as a pastor since I was 22 years old. And I want to tell you, when I first got here to Seattle, I was coming off the mission field. If you've ever been a part of a church plant internationally, you will know what spiritual warfare is like. It's one of the most challenging things I've ever done in my life, was doing that with my family and small children. I have four. I'm sorry I don't have a photo for you this morning. I looked everywhere. I couldn't find a decent one to put up my wife would be happy about. So there you go. When we were coming back from the mission field here to Seattle, I came in and was in taking the lead of a church. And the more I got to know people, not only in the church but here in the city, I was just like, man, there's just a lot of spiritual unhealthiness I saw. And I said, man, our church needs freedom. I think I need spiritual freedom in a greater depths and ways. And so my wife's sister went down to a church down in Tacoma called City Central to learn from them about spiritual warfare and freedom and these kind of things. And she came back and looked like she swallowed a light bulb. Something was really different about her. And at the time, I knew that we didn't really have a ministry in the church that really helped people, whether you're brand new in Jesus or you've been in Jesus a long time. But man, there's emotional struggles, struggles in the mind and the heart of like how to access the things of God and make them real in our life. And I saw that and I said, man, we've got to get some help. I've got to go bring, I think God wants to do something new here in the church. And so I went down to City Central to check it out. But I want you to know I went down because the church and those people needed freedom, right? Well, I get down there, I take my wife, and I discovered that actually the pastor needed freedom. That it wasn't just people in our church, in our pews, but it was me, it was my wife that needed freedom. And I knew that God had to do something in me if he wants to do something in a people. God always starts with his leaders, doesn't he? He does. He works in us first. And I get down there and I'm thinking, oh, they need help. And I get there and I discovered, as a pastor, as a Christian for years, I'd been carrying years of unresolved anger in my heart. I carried years of unresolved unforgiveness I had. And that may shock some of you. You're like, oh, that's it. I'm not going to listen to this guy today. You know, tune him out. But I hope not. Because what I discovered is that Jesus was waiting for me, eager and loving and leaning in to set his sons and daughters free. And that includes me as a pastor. That ministry is not just for the people in the city. It's actually for us. And it begins in the house of God, right? So there I realized, hey, man, I got this stuff in my own soul. Oh boy, I haven't really seen these things. And it's like a light bulb went on. The things that I thought was normal, all of a sudden I realized was not normal and not healthy. So my wife went down. We spent some time just getting ministry ourselves. And then we came back and took 35 people, 35 of our leaders, and said, we're coming down. We're going to clean the house. We're going to all just humble ourselves and let Jesus do a new work in us as a church. And God did something amazing in those 35 leaders. We came back and we basically worked the next year to develop a ministry that would help bring freedom to Christians, not just non-Christians, but to Christians, no matter how long you've been in the faith. And so for the past 5 years, we've been doing that here and working that here in a back room over here somewhere in the church. And we've seen 100 plus other people just come and receive freedom. So that's my segue. I want to talk about spiritual freedom. If you've been a Christian very long, or around this thing, you understand that when you're birthed into Jesus' kingdom, you're birthed in the middle of a war zone. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You've been a Christian long, you know there's a war zone you're birthed into. And a lot of times when we think of spiritual warfare, we're thinking, man, there's warfare out here in the culture, right? And we know what Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, we know as Christians, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with humans. That's not who our fight is with. We sometimes forget that, right? We think it's people we're fighting with. The Apostle Paul reminds us, says, no, our wrestle's not with flesh and blood, but it's actually against rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness. A few years ago, there was a book that came out, This Present Darkness, and it made spiritual warfare, really brought it alive to the body of Christ. Anybody remember that book? Yeah. And we all read it. It was a fictional book, but it was trying to highlight to Christians the reality that's behind the scenes that we don't see. Similar to what C.S. Lewis spoke of in the Screwtape Letters, where he kind of tries to personify and show us what spiritual warfare behind the scenes looks like, right? But we all know spiritual warfare is real if you've been a Christian long at all. But what the problem that I've discovered, not only in myself, not only in churches here in the West, particularly in the Western world, is that we typically think the warfare is out here. It's in culture. It's the fight for values in the culture. It's there's spiritual warfare over cities and governments. And we know all that's true, right? We know there's spiritual warfare out there. But what I've discovered after being a Christian for 30 years and a pastor for many of those years since I was 22 is that the most shocking thing for me has been the warfare that I found inside of me. What I have found is this: the war that goes on inside my own mind, my own heart, my own emotions, my own soul, actually is the strongest and most difficult one to win. And so the focus then has to go from what's out here that I'm upset about and I want to see change and all this. And God always comes back as, I'd like to start with you first. Let's begin with helping you get victory over the warfare that happens in between my own ears and my own heart. And that's where the real battle is. I don't know about you, but it certainly surprised me over the years, because the older you get as a Christian, it doesn't necessarily get any easier. Can I get an amen? Okay. Secondly, and we're going to get to the text here, is that I find also as a Christian, I read my Bible, man, and I see all this beautiful truth of who God says I am as a child of God and his love and his mercy that's available for me, the truth he wants to meet me as a father, as a son, and talk with me and bring me into freedom. And yet I found, man, over the years, I find that that's one thing to know theology and truth. This is another thing for me to go from here 18 inches down to my heart where it explodes and it produces life change, repentance, and joy in the fruit of actually knowing Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, right? And well, I want to help us today because God's going to work on me. He's going to work in our church. And I want to share with you some tools, some truths that I think are really helpful in actually discovering what are the forces at work in you and me that hinder us from experiencing God's love and truth and mercy. And it actually transforming the way I go about loving God and loving people on a regular basis. And so that's what I want to set up for us this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at scriptures. Let's go. Father, thanks for this morning. We thank you that you're a good father, as we've already sung about, and you have beautiful truth in our life, that we are your children. And yet, God, we need freedom. We need freedom from things we can't even see. And so my prayer today for my friends is that you'd open our hearts and eyes to see the things you want us to see, and you'd show us the way out, the way to freedom, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is going to be really practical this morning. We're going to get spiritual, but it's going to be really practical. And I want to begin by just identifying a couple things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it's a famous passage, the Apostle Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and what he's trying to do is help this young church overcome and deal with the spiritual forces that are at work inside of them, not outside of them. There's actually forces at work in their thinking, the way they think about God, the way they think about each other, even the way they think about their spiritual leaders. There's a lot of stuff going on in the hearts and minds of this church that's hindering them from knowing and experiencing all of the beautiful truths that God's Word talks about and Paul's trying to teach them. And Paul identifies what that force is. He gives it a name. And he says that name is a stronghold. And he identifies that this thing called strongholds is at work in the lives of Christians who love Jesus and know him as Savior and Lord, but yet there's these forces at work that are undermining his truth, and he wants to help shine a light on that so that we can find freedom. So I want to identify, what is this thing called a stronghold? Now, I first want to ask you a question. How many of you, when I say the word stronghold, have an idea of what I'm talking about? I just want to gauge my audience. Okay. This is good. Okay, so some of you, this is going to be a refresher and encourage you. Those of you who are new, lean in. You learn some new things here. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." There it is. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." So notice a couple things of what he says, and leave the text up there for me. Notice he says, we're in this world, we live in it, and we're waging a war. There's a spiritual battle going on. But he says, we don't fight as though we're fighting humans with human weapons. He says, no, there's actually spiritual weapons we've been given. And we use those spiritual weapons to demolish these things called strongholds. And so when you think of a stronghold, I want you to first think of, when you think of in the world like materially, what a physical stronghold is. And a physical stronghold serves as a military camp. When you think of a physical stronghold in our world, it serves as a military camp or a fortified defense or a headquarters. In other words, if a nation wants to take over another nation, what it typically tries to do is get its foothold into a nation, set up a base camp of operations, a stronghold, through which then they can launch out their attacks, set up their supply stations, all that, and they can get into the rest of the country. But all they want to do is occupy a small space to get in to start with a physical stronghold, right? We saw it a couple years ago in the big news when Russia all of a sudden found out that Ukraine didn't want to release the port that's in Crimea. They didn't want to release the port to them, and the Russians weren't happy about that. They were like, wait a minute, what do you mean you're not going to release the port to us so we can use it? And Ukraine said, no, we're all done with that. We're going to use the port just for ourselves. And Russia decided in mob-like fashion that, no, thank you. We think we'll just take that back from you. And so Russia moved in and militarily took back that area from Ukraine on the coast and set up a base camp and a physical stronghold. They've been there to today, and there's still warfare and stuff happening in that area of the world. So a physical stronghold, that's what it does. But a spiritual stronghold works similarly. A spiritual stronghold, and I got this definition from a pastor years ago named Francis Frangipane, wrote a couple of books around spiritual warfare that was super helpful for me. My pastor gave it to me, and he kind of mentored me in this. It's a book called Three Battlegrounds about spiritual warfare. It's a small little book. You can get it on Amazon today. I highly recommend it. It rocked my world and helped me understand what is this new war zone I'm in, and how do I win, how do I fight? So, but here's what he said a spiritual stronghold is. He said it this way. He said, a spiritual stronghold is a fortress of fortified defense made of thoughts. And let that sink in. A stronghold is a fortified defense of thoughts or beliefs in our mind that is opposed to God's truth, the truth of God. In other words, there's thoughts or beliefs that can be in the mind of a person, non-Christian or Christian, but I'm specifically speaking to Christians on this one today, that there's thoughts and beliefs that can be in our mind, operating in our heart, kind of like the software in the background running, that actually is opposing the truth of God and actually nullifies it from actually taking work in my life and producing fruit. That's why Paul says, look, we deal with arguments, pretensions, meaning opinions or thoughts that actually aren't God's, that are at work in us. So you could say it another way. You could say a stronghold is an area in our mind where lies exist. Lies about God, ourselves, or others are believed, and then they find expression through our attitudes and our actions. So in other words, what you realize as a Christian, what you believe actually determines how you actually live. So it's actually the background software of our deep belief system, what we believe about ourselves, about God and others, is actually the software in the background driving a lot of our decision-making and our actions, and oftentimes we're unaware of it, okay? And what I want to do is shine a little bit of light on what some of that software is running in the background, some of the coding that's been kind of gotten in there somehow, and it's been written in, but man, it's running all kinds of things in our lives, and God wants to shine some light on it so that we can find freedom. My wife likes to put it this way. She goes, when we're believing a lie about God or other people in our heart, she says it's like holding hands with the devil. In other words, I can be fully saved a Christian, and yet I can be agreeing with the devil somewhere in my life, in my thinking, and thereby allowing him to wreak havoc in my life. She calls it holding hands with the enemy. And so wherever there's a stronghold, and we all have them sitting here today, we all have them. Wherever there's a stronghold or a lie believed, the evil one or the demonic, and listen to me, and don't be freaked out by this, can influence us and can keep us from experiencing God's love and beauty and goodness. And it can lead us to making sinful choices and resulting in spiritual bondage. All right, how are we doing? Okay, good news, right? All right, let's talk about how it's built, because the beauty is if you understand how this stuff works, because the enemy just wants to keep you in the dark on stuff. He loves darkness, he loves hiding, he loves this kind of stuff. And so what he loves to do is keep stuff in the dark so you pretend and act like it's not there so that he can just keep people in bondage. And Jesus is like, no, I'm the light of the world. Let me shine in. Let me bring truth in there, because where truth comes, freedom comes, right? I love it. That's who Jesus is. So Jesus is all about freedom and liberty and joy and beauty. So that's what he's coming for. So, but in order for us to gain freedom, we kind of have to understand how do these strongholds get in us? Where do they come from? So let's talk about that for a minute. Strongholds are built basically by allowing the enemy to have a place in our thinking. And it can be through wrong beliefs, it can be unbelief, and the main way they're formed is oftentimes through hurt, through pain, and through injustices in our life. In other words, the enemy rides the coattails of pain and problems in our life, and then he comes on the tail end of pain and trauma and difficulty, and then he just brings nothing but lies about God, about us, or the people who hurt us, or whatever it may be, and he goes to do his work of destruction and havoc. But they can also be formed through open rebellion. In those moments in our life where we're hurting, we're angry, and we're depressed, things didn't work out the way we wanted to, maybe we feel like God let us down in something, and then we choose to just bolt and rebel, right? Just open rebellion. Oh, I'm just going to go comfort myself over here or over here with this thing I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to go do it anyway. And we open the door to the demonic in our life to come and wreak havoc and have strongholds in us. Let me show you one way that the Apostle Paul says. This is just one example of how this can happen. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, many of you are familiar with this. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Okay? So I can be angry. There's a lot of things to be angry about. Anger's not wrong. Anger's not sinful. It's a good emotion, actually, because it lets you know something's going wrong inside. Something's off. It's like the lights on the dashboard saying, hey, there's something wrong with the engine. Pull over. You could think of God coming to Cain and one of the famous questions, why are you so downcast, Cain? See, I love God and how he deals with this. He's such a good father. So anger is really the lights on the dashboard that are get our attention and say, something's going on in here. You need to pull the car over. Pay attention. Why? But Paul says here, he says, in your anger, you just don't sin in it. Don't sin in anger. So I can take anger and then I can do things with it that actually harm other people, harm myself, whatever. I can do that. We all know that. But I want you to notice what he says next. He says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a what? Foothold. And this is when the hairs on your head should stand up and go, hold on, wait a minute, what? I know anger, I know I don't want to sin, I can deal with the moral aspect of this, but wait a minute, you mean there's a spiritual dynamic behind my morality and my decisions and how I handle things? Yeah, yes. You mean by a decision I can make in my anger and my hurt, I can actually, as he says, give the devil this thing called a foothold. And the word for foothold there in the Greek is the word topos, right? It's where we get our word topography. Ground, space, right? Physical space. And he says, if I let 24 hours go, sun goes down, and I'm holding on to resentment or bitterness or unforgiveness, hear me. He says, you basically, it's like opening the door of your house, and there's a burglar right there on the front end, and you just cracked the door open and went to bed. Now, we wouldn't naturally do that, would we? If you know a burglar is at your front door, you're not going to crack it open and just let it sit there and go to bed. But Paul says that's exactly what we do with our souls. When I allow unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment to sit with me and I take it to bed with me. Now, that doesn't mean, let me be clear on that, that doesn't mean that you're not still struggling with it and going to bed, but you got to acknowledge it and you got to begin to pray through this thing and go, God, help me with my anger. God, I got to forgive. I'm going to choose to forgive even if my emotions aren't there. And I'm not here to talk all about that. I want to make the point here, the idea of a foothold, that if I open the door and I stay in unforgiveness, I do give the devil, the demonic, the evil, however you want to say it, a place in me. Scary, isn't it? It should scare you. My goodness, I'll give you an example of this, and I experienced this. This was years ago. It was one night early on in my marriage, and my wife and I had a fight, and I got so offended at her. I was so offended at my wife. How dare she, tell me the truth? Now, that's not what I said at the time, but you get it. I'm like, how dare she confront me on my inconsistencies in my word with her, where I don't follow through on something. Shouldn't she respect me? And no, she was lovingly telling me the truth. Well, I got so offended, guys, no joke. I got so offended. I walked away and I know the truth of the scripture and I threw it to the wind. Boy, we do that, don't we? We call that rebellion. That's what I did. So I throw it to the wind, blah, 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 Paul. Ephesians 4, I knew it. It came to my mind. I dismissed it. And I'm walking around, I'm huffing, and I've got my arms crossed, and I'm determined. I remember the moment I made up my mind. I said, I'm not reconciling with her. I'm going to bed. And I went to bed that night like a frozen, cold person, and I remember turning my back in the bed to her, arms crossed, stern in my face, and I'm like, Yeah, see how she likes this. Now, I know none of you have ever done that. I know you've never done it. But I did. And I want to tell you, this scripture came to bear fruit within 24 hours of my life, of that night. I got up the next morning. When I woke up the next morning, for the first time in our marriage, I felt my heart to be a million miles away from my wife. I woke up colder, harder than I was the night before. And I realized it because I woke up in the morning and I didn't even want to look at her. I didn't want to talk to her. And I felt more stern and more smug and more arrogant and more right. And I could have never been more wrong. It was awful. And then I remembered the scripture again because the Holy Spirit loves to come back and talk to us. Thank God he doesn't stop. He keeps coming, doesn't he? He keeps talking and speaking. So he comes and he speaks. This reminds me of Ephesians 4. And I realized that moment that morning, I was like, oh, shoot. I left the door open and went to bed. I let the burglar right in. And he came in. And man, now I began to experience inside of me the struggle Paul talked about. The enemy had a foothold. And man, I'm telling you, I was trying to pray myself there because I know what's right in my head. But my emotions and my heart were so far from what I know to be true. And I'm here to tell you, it took me over a week to get my thoughts and my heart back into alignment where I wanted to. Now, I know that doesn't make me look very good, but that's the truth. In fact, it took me weeks to get my emotions back to truly forgiving her, walking with her, and dealing. And then it shows my immaturity at the time, which is true. But it took me longer to push the enemy and the thoughts and the emotions out than it did to let him in. 24-hour period, one moment, open the door, burglar comes in, but he's hanging out for like 3 weeks, right? Give him an inch, he takes a mile or three, and that's what he did. And I finally, when I came back to her, and I did the right thing. I said, I'm sorry, forgive me. I did this last night. I hardened my heart. I shouldn't have done it. You were right. I was prideful, and I did the right thing, but it still took me a while to get my emotions back and get the enemy and push him out of there. That's reality, isn't it? So this thing is real. It is real. Unforgiveness, these things, we open a door into a stronghold, and it was there. I'm going to give you one more example, and then I'll get practical again. After returning from the mission field, I was in a prayer time with some very gifted people prophetically who were just praying over me, and we were beginning the journey of Life of Freedom Ministry, and they get pictures, and we're a church. We believe in spiritual gifts. I know you do here. And we believe God speaks to people and he gives them dreams and visions and thoughts and scripture, and it all has to line up with scripture, and we know all that. And these people were just praying over me. They go, hey, I get this picture of you. And they shared this picture with me. And they go, I see you like standing over a bunch of people with a rock in your hand, a big one. And it looks like you're ready to smash them. And I'm like, I'm a Christian pastor. I'm like, that's not the image you're supposed to get of me. You know, you're supposed to get a different image. I mean, it's a picture of how amazing I am, and, you know, I'm conquering the world for Jesus, and we're doing great. You know, I'm like, come on, you're supposed to encourage me, right? And I get this picture. And it was that precious saint who had the courage to see what they saw and share it with me. Saints, you need to be courageous with us and with each other and pastors. Man, we need to hear from you. And I'm so thankful. They were gracious and kind of go, yeah, I just see this picture of you. And I think it just speaks to there's some anger in there. And I go, and as soon as I saw the picture, I could see it in my head. And I went, oh man, that's me. I'm carrying a lot more than I thought. And I'm leaking anger and I've got all kinds of things here. And so that began my journey of my own freedom of having to face things that I didn't want to face. And it was anger at spiritual leaders. It was anger at circumstances that didn't go my way and God didn't give me what I wanted. I had all kinds of entitlement issues. I was like a big baby. I was a big baby, seriously, in Jesus. And I'm so thankful he loved me and he didn't quit on me. Let me say it this way. You can be secure in Jesus. You can be a child of God and be forgiven. The Holy Spirit's in your life. And though you're not owned by the enemy, hear me, you can give him place. You can give him a lot of ground that is not his to own because you're bought with the blood of Jesus. I'm bought with the blood of Jesus and I'm not my own. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit and so are you if you're in him. And so Jesus has the rightful place to have the topos in my life, the ground. And he doesn't want me leaving the door open and saying, come right in, and giving place, topos, to the enemy. But here's the sad truth, is that wherever I do that, wherever we've done that or are doing it now, when I open that door, when we give that demonic place, I'm going to tell you, it has a legal right to be there. The devil is a legalist. The demonic are legalists. And the way they work is they work on basic the way that the laws and the way that things God has set up. And that works this way, is the enemy has a right to be anywhere you've given him permission to be. If you've given him permission in your life, you've opened the door, let me tell you, they're there by invitation. They don't get there any other way. They can't just come in and wreak havoc. They can't just do what they want to do. But this particular thing of strongholds is like you opening the door. And I want to use an example to show, one more example to illustrate what I'm talking about, to have a legal right to be there. Let's say you invite a friend to go on a ride with you, and you're going on a long journey in a car ride. Well, I love long car rides. They're fun. You get to know people better, and especially in a beautiful Northwest, this place is a good place to go for a drive and get out of the city. Let's say you go for a long drive, and you're going to invite a friend to come along, but it turns out the friend you invite on this journey is not a pleasant passenger. Have you ever had a long car ride with someone who wasn't a pleasant passenger? Oh, my goodness. I have, right? I mean, they talk to you way too much. They may get in the car. They want their music on. Right, they want their MP3, they're going to plug it in, they're going to change the station. You really had classical in mind, and they don't want that. They want 80s rock, and they're going to mix it up, and they're going to change it, right? They may even get in the car, and they complain about your driving. If you've done a trip with family members, this is absolutely true, right? They're going to complain about your driving. It's too fast, it's too slow, you're scaring me, whatever it may be. They're going to complain about the driving. They even may want to change the destination, stop more often. I'd like to go here, not there, and you are wanting to get somewhere faster, right? You know what I'm talking about, these terrible passengers. If you're a parent who has kids on a long trip, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's like being taken hostage. It's a hostage situation every single time. But here's the crazy thing. It's your car. You own it. You're driving the vehicle. You're the one paying for the gas, for crying out loud, unless you own one of these cool electric ones, right? You own the car. It's all yours. You're in charge of that trip, but yet you open the door and you invited someone along who's really unpleasant, and they're making your experience miserable. That's what a stronghold's like. It's a bad friend that you welcomed in to your car ride of life. And you invited them along, and maybe you didn't know what you were in for when you did so. And the enemy lied to you and said, it's not that big of a deal. It's okay. But the car ride turns out to be pretty miserable. And what you thought was only going to be a day trip has turned into weeks, months, and even sometimes years. Now the good news is Jesus Christ came to show us how to walk away and out of that mess. And how to destroy strongholds out of our life. They're real, they're there, and I'm not here to glorify them. Because I'm going to get there in a few minutes, and tonight I'm going to go even more practical as I want to show you how they can be absolutely torn down with the authority and the power of Jesus. And you can open the car door, pull over to the side and say, we're all done now. Get out of my car. I'm taking back over this trip right here. And I got Jesus with, and we're going on a new journey. That's the beauty of Jesus, is all things can be made new. And no matter how long that car ride's been for you, no matter how bad that person and friend you invited in that, I'm here to tell you, no matter how long it's been, whether it's been a week or months or years, you were always a candidate and ready to pull that car over and let them out. Let's talk about how to do that, shall we? How do you identify these strongholds, right? Because once they're there, like I said earlier, they set up a camp. It's like a fortified defense. I mean, once there, they want to stay there. They want to hold their ground, and they want to keep operating in your life and wreaking havoc. And what they do is they begin to establish further roots kind of down deep into your heart and your mind and your thinking. And if you want to get rid of them, you kind of got to go to the roots and cut them out. Jesus says it this way. If you want to get to the bottom of a stronghold, you can't begin with behavior. And this is where things have gone really bad in Christendom at times, is where we deal with just sin management and behavior management. White knuckle it, right? You just got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and conquer that sin and say no and do all this, right? But Jesus, that's not the way he operates. Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, and he does it in other places, but Jesus shows us that behavior and actions are only the fruit of a deeper belief system inside. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart or her heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. So speech comes from where? Heart. Overflow of my mouth is here. There's another place in the Gospels where Jesus speaks about that, basically says that all of our evil, all that stuff, it comes from one place. It comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the outside in. The problem's not out there. The problem is here. I love Jesus because he gives us truth. So you have to remember that what we believe, it's what I'm thinking and believing, that's what's determining the fruit of my life and how I think. So we got to go to the root of where do these sinful patterns and thinking begin? Where did they begin? Where did the door get open? Where did I leave the door open for the burglar to come in, right? Where did I pull the car over, open the door, and invite this, I thought, a friend along for this ride? And so what I want to do is I'm going to show you a brief little tool. It's just a diagram of kind of where you can begin to find, like, where did this start? Because you have to go to the entry point. And as we always say in our church, you have to go backward in order to go forward. You have to go backward. The Holy Spirit's always saying, I need you to go back. It's just like in a football game, right? And, you know, we've seen football games where this amazing play is made. The throw is all the way down at the very end, and they're right about to score the touchdown, and they call it back because that foot touched the white line, and the whole play that was so awesome is now all over, and we all got to go back to the 15-yard line because I stepped out, right? So let me show you a couple things. Now, what I'm going to show you on the screen in just a moment is not exacting science. I know many may be medically inclined and scientific, but this is meant to be an illustration to show you kind of how the inner workings of the soul may work. But there is brain science and a whole lot of stuff I could introduce you to back up everything that I'm saying, but I don't have time to do it all, okay? You could read a book called Rare Leadership, and there's others that I could refer you to that would help you deal with the brain science side of this that would back up what I'm saying. Let me show you a tree real quick, and we're going to, oh boy, that's going to be hard to see for you guys. All right, let me explain the tree. Okay, if you want, I could have Pastor Steve send out the little PDF so you can see it during the week, and it can be, and I'll use it tonight. Maybe we could print it out. That'd be helpful for tonight, and we'll use it. Okay, let me explain this. So what we've basically found, and this is psychology, right now, current psychology, brain science, all points to this stuff is true, is that oftentimes if you look at the leaves on the branches. The leaves are kind of the fruit of our life, like what we're experiencing, okay? I'm going to pick, we'll pick one, for example, on the right side. Let's just go here. Let me, I'll use this and look at that. Let's say you struggle with control and perfectionism, okay? That was me. Control. Got to be in control. Got to control things and might want to control people, right? Perfectionism to the nth degree. All right, well, let's say that's on the right side. That you want to control things. And where that can be, hold on. I got to be able to see it. Where did you go? There's that one. There it is. Sorry, top right. So say, the fruit of your life is anxiety. There's worried state. There's perfectionism, restlessness, skeptical, and controlling of people. And oftentimes what we find is it's actually rooted in fear. It's a fruit of anxiety going off in my soul. But you can work all day on my anxiety. There's techniques you can learn, breathing techniques. I mean, you can do all that. Use your Apple Watch or whatever you use to, you know, dial those things down. But what we do then is we say, man, look at the fruit of what I'm feeling and I'm experiencing. This feels bad. It doesn't feel good. And so what we typically will do is we'll go, I'm going to white knuckle it and I'm going to make more effort to be more perfect. And so we can become demanding and harsh on ourselves. We can become really critical. And that criticalness can be self-directed, but buddy, it can also show out that it's at other people too, because the way I measure me is the way I measure other people. Jesus said, the degree you measure, you'll be measured, and that's what happens. That's a whole nother sermon, but that is so real, right? And we can focus trying hard on not being anxious, just letting go, just giving up as much as I can, give up, quit, whatever. But I'm here to tell you today, that doesn't work. It does not work. And it's expression of anxiety, of fear. Sometimes it's a fear of losing face with people. It's of wanting to keep a good look about ourselves. We want people to think rightly of us. And so we'll overfunction to kind of control. Overfunction, right? Because the cracks are there. But if you want freedom from that, it's not to go working harder on you and being harsher on you. You actually have to then stop and say, and ask really God, the Holy Spirit, and say, where did this get in the door? Where did it come in? Because it's been in my life and it's been there probably a long time. And oftentimes we have to go and pray, and this is where the ministry of prayer comes in. Counseling is also helpful, but what I'm presenting to you guys today is there's a way for the church to interact with each other, pray for each other, pray through things that is normative, I think, for the church, that can help you get free from a lot of this stuff. And then if it's deeper and more pervasive and longer term, then hey, man, counseling could be for you, and we refer out all the time in our church to those things that are above our pay grade. But watch this. So we'd ask the Holy Spirit, what's underneath that fear? And sometimes it can be rooted. For example, it can be rooted in injustice that happens to you, that happened to you. And I'm going to tread really carefully here on a few things and gently, and I want you to listen to me. Oftentimes that critical spirit and that harshness and that perfectionism can be rooted in injustice that we've experienced as children. We call it trauma A, which is absence and neglect. Things that you should have gotten that you didn't get from your guardians, your mom and dad. And it leaves a delible imprint on us. I had that. And I ignored my family of origin issues for a long time. And that's what I had to wake up to. There's also trauma B. There's bad stuff that can happen. Things that we didn't ask for. We didn't want. That was brought upon us by those that were meant to take care of us and love us and meet our needs. And so it can come in through that, and our result, and the result is then I have a deep belief about ourselves, and I did too. I can have a belief that says, well, I just never measure up. I grew up under a pretty harsh, very critical father. He was an alcoholic early on, and thank God he dealt with his alcoholism, and he got freed from it early on, but I had experienced a good bit at the result of that. And so because of the way he treated me in criticalness and the spirit and the way he spoke to me, what it did was it shaped my internal worldview of myself. And it left me with these beliefs. I had no idea were there, but in everything I'd go to do, and I was a top A student. I was the top of my class. I graduated valedictorian. I was driven. I was a scholar athlete. I was a driver. And so what I did was I internalized that criticalness and harshness, and I turned it outward and said, well, I'll show you. I'll show you who I can be. But even with all the external accolades and winning, what was underneath the surface was a deeply insecure person who believed, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. I'm defective. Something's wrong with me. And I had this shame-based thinking, and I thought, well, the only way I can get love is to perform well. I have to perform not just well, but perfectly. And then I'm deserving to be loved by people. So I try to be as perfect as possible. Because I deep down I believe no one's watching out for me, I got to watch out for myself. Do you see what I'm talking about? Now, let me say this. I think this is the stuff we got to talk about as the church. Because this is where we all live. This is what we all live with. We all are carrying stuff from our family of origins that are still impacting us today, no matter how old you are. And I'm here to tell you there's freedom for it. But this is how you had to just identify where does it come from. And so what I'm going to teach you tonight, I'm going to show you a couple more things. I'm going to get to some good news. But I want to tell you, tonight I'm going to teach you a tool of how do you actually discover what strongholds are there and active right now and present. And the good news is Jesus doesn't come after everything at once. He's so kind. He usually comes after one thing and goes, let me deal with that one that's a real big presenting issue in your life. And let me take you to where that root came and lead you out of that. Let me give you another example. Let's say on the tree, I'll pick one, you struggle with anger and rage. That was me. I hid it real well, but boy, it was under the surface, and it sure leaked out all over the place. But how do we fix it? So what we try to do is fix ourselves. Behavior. Let's fix the behavior. Let's deal with that. So I say, well, I'm going to let loose steam from time to time. I'll let it all build up, and then I'm just going to let loose, and sometimes my wife could get it, my kids could get it, whoever could get it, right? And I direct my anger, I can direct it outward. Sometimes we direct it inward at ourselves. We can even direct it at inanimate objects, animals, right? Or you could do like I did. Just suppress it and pretend everything's fine. And you just become a ticking time bomb. And all it takes is the right button to push it, and a mountain of lava comes out. Yeah? It does. And so I had to ask myself the question, and I think we all do, is that where, as God asked Cain, why are you so downcast? Oh my! Why are you so angry? Why are you so upset? Why are you there? And that's the key question you begin to ask. Why? Why am I this way? Why do I relate to my wife the way I do? Why do I act out the way I do? Why do I, in a situation of stress, why does that show up? I'm here to tell you there is an exacting reason why. And Jesus wants you to be able to see what it is and where it comes from so that then you can navigate by truth and love and grace how to resolve that in your soul and experience his forgiveness and cleansing and forgiving other people. But even with that anger, it can, you go, where does it come from? It can come from the root of rejection. It can come from a place where I was rejected when I was younger. It could have been rejected by family members. Could have been rejected by a coach, a teacher I looked up to. It could come from all sizes, which and way. And that rejection could be rooted in a generational pattern that's been in your family for years. By the way, the granddads and the dads have treated the kids or the mom. It can run through your generational lines. We call them generational curses, where that's just the way it's always been in our family. You hear that, don't you? Well, we know the men in our family, they're just angry volcanoes. We don't know why. You know Uncle Bob and you know so-and-so. Yeah, you just hit him, set him off wrong at the family gathering and we're going to get a mouthful. Don't set him off. Don't say the wrong thing. But that's just the way it is, right? And what happens in that is you can have rejection and being rejected, whether it's a family generational curse. What happens is that you develop a belief in you. And that belief could be, well, I've experienced rejection. Maybe I'm not worth being loved. And every time I even, then you become scared that you perceive rejection even when it's not there. You think they're rejecting me. So what do? I'm going to backpedal. I'm going to avoid. I'm going to stay away from people because I perceive rejection's coming. It's coming. I'm going to hide. I'm going to run. I withdraw, self-protect, whatever. But deep down, I'm believing, man, I'm not safe and people aren't going to love me. I'm not worthy of doing it. You get a belief system. All right, lastly, you get the point, right? I could go through the whole tree and talk to you about it. Those are just some examples. Another one I was going to use was just dealing with laziness and apathy, but I'll save it for tonight. There you go. Okay. So now I've painted this really awful picture. I know. And it's called reality. but I want to tell you I have good news. I want to tell you that these strongholds and roots that are in each and every one of us, that we carry into work, we carry them into our jobs, we carry them into our relationships, even now, I want to tell you they're no match for the love and the truth of Jesus. 1 John 3:8, the Apostle John, oldest living apostle that lived, surviving 86 years, it's believed, end of his life, he says these words, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Jesus was manifest in the flesh to show the beauty and the glory of God and who he is. Jesus was manifest to come and destroy the works of the enemy, the evil one, that we have opened doors to and allowed into our life and given topos and given space and into our car for this ride called life. Man, Jesus says, I actually want to manifest myself and show up in your life to destroy those very things the devil's built up. Is that not the love of God? The love of God would say, I know you opened the door. Maybe the door was opened by somebody else that you didn't even intend for that to happen, but it opened a door through injustice, and now lies are all there, and God says, no matter if it's through your open door of rebellion or injustice that came in your life, he says, I love you, and I want to come into that space, and I want to rescue you. I love Colossians 2, 14 and 15 tells us this. He said this, that Jesus Christ canceled the record of debt that stands against us. In other words, the stuff I've opened door, whatever it is, I have a debt, and God, Jesus Christ himself canceled this list, this debt of record that was against me, and he set it aside. He nailed it to the cross and said, "Tetelestai, paid in full." He disarmed the rulers and the authorities I opened talking about. He disarmed them. He took their power away at the cross, putting them to open shame and triumphing over them. He's Christus Victor over evil and the powers that even we would let in our life. He's the victorious one. Yes? And he tells us, and Paul goes on to speak of it in Galatians 5:1 when he says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. My initial freedom in coming into Jesus was that I would not just be freed then from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin in my life and walk evermore in the brightness of his light until the day of his coming, and I experience more freedom, more restoration, and I look more like him and act more like him in the days to come. He says it this way, it's for freedom Christ set us free. Catch what he does next. He says, stand firm then, you believers. Stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, I love what he does this. Paul says it. Jesus says it. And I'm going to bring you back to the text we begin with as I close. In 2 Corinthians 10, we don't need to pull it up there. I'm going to just tell you. Leave it right there in Galatians 5:1. Notice what he says. If Christ is in you, he says you've been set free from the penalty and the power of sin now. Even as you sit with strongholds inside of your life. Spiritually, I'm seated with Jesus. I've been set free from the penalty of that. The Holy Spirit is now dwelling on the inside of me. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's just got some other stuff to kick out and let out of the car. Yeah? But notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 10. I'm going to just take you back to Paul's words. He says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We have spiritual weapons that we can now bring to these strongholds. We don't have to be afraid of them. We don't have to hide from them. Actually, I can bring them to my Savior and not be afraid of it. And he says, but I can take the weapons that I have, and he says, we fight. We war. We demolish. And what you see Jesus wants to do for every single believer is restore your authority in him. And you with him get to partner and then begin to pull down the lies, the unbelief that's in your heart and see it transformed into the truth. You get to participate. He says, we demolish these things. I love it. Paul says, we're the ones that learn how to pick up weapons as young sons and daughters and learn how to fight the spiritual battle and tear these things down and war for the things not externally, but what's going on inside of me. And we have a massive role to play with our own freedom. And sometimes we've kind of negated it. And we thought, well, Jesus just needs to come and do this thing and, you know, sprinkle dust on me and do something awesome and miraculous. And he will and he does, but he wants us to partner with him in it. This is a beautiful partnership that Jesus invites us into, right? Is I actually get to have, I have a part to, I'm responsible for the very strongholds that are in my own life. And now in Jesus, through his love and his forgiveness, I know I have a place at his throne, and I can now stand up and he can hand me weapons and say, son and daughter, let me show you how to war and fight and pull these things down. And here's where it begins. It just begins with humility and saying, God, I don't want to live in shame anymore. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to ask you, would you show me what strongholds right now are ruling me? And the precious love of Jesus, if you give him an inch, he'll take a million miles. He'll take a million. If you just say, Jesus, what are the strongholds right now that you want me to face? And stop running from, and stop hiding, and stop pretending, is that I can face the ugliest darkness in my life, and I can bring it before Jesus, because Jesus has already faced my darkness, and he took it to the cross, and he said, I love you, and he knew all the darkness that's in us. And he says, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to forgive you. That was a done deal. I saved you when you were at your worst. You're an enemy. Christ died for us, right? We can bring the ugliest, darkest part of us to him, and we can allow him to begin to teach us and show us how to open the car door and say, please, get out in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for my friends today. I thank you for helping me paint a picture, hopefully, of the beautiful redemptive power that you have to break strongholds. And I pray you bless this church. And you'd help every person here today to know that they don't have to run or hide or pretend, that they can face their darkness with hope. And that, Jesus, you give us the tools and the weapons, which we'll talk about tonight, and how to tear them down. And I pray, God, with humility, you would help us to open our heart and invite you in and say, Jesus, show us where that is. Whether it be injustice in the past, the roots that are there, God, would you show us? And would you help us face them with hope in Jesus' name? Help us break out of slavery and walk in the freedom that you meant for us and conquer in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.